And Happy New Year to everyone. If you will turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 this time. And then I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 1 and read verses 14, 15, and 16. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then if we turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for the privilege of having scriptures where the word has been illuminated to us so that we can see truth, and that the truth continues to set us free. Father, help us to understand, help us to be challenged, especially help the speaker, that the words be said would be that of the Holy Spirit and not of man. So help us all, guide our hearts. May you receive honor and glory. We lift it before you, asking your help and blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Two Passouts. The first Passout, and we do this every year. We take all the different prayer requests and answered prayer, and maybe not everything is on here, but what we try to do is synopsize them so that you have an idea of what has happened in the year 2006. I'm not going to go over these particular answered prayers, but you will see, if you looked at the first page, it starts with all the different births physically. And I hope that every birth that we have, that we're praying for their salvation even now. And then we see that the salvation, and even ones that are heaven bound. Last year we had one, this year we have one. So take a look at that at your leisure. That is for you to have. It should be both sides. Everybody have both sides? I think somebody has just half of one. Because I have half of one. Here has both sides. You get the rest of the story. And what is happening this week? This Sunday morning, the teaching is, what is the greatest gift you and I can give to God? What is the greatest gift we possibly can give to God? And it's laid out by Jesus himself. We see last week, we talked about what can we give God. And we saw that in John chapter 13, verse 37. If we look at that verse for a moment, we see Peter said to the Lord, "Why cannot I follow thee now?" And it's a very famous section of scripture. Because Peter says, "I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock will crow till thou hast denied, the cock will not crow until thou hast denied me thrice." And we see that's one of the most famous portions of scripture. And people play on that, and they play on Peter. But Peter actually has the formula for the greatest gift we can give to God. And we started in a practical way last week to go through that, and I said I would start with that. And I'm actually going to go back and do that again and go through the practicalities of laying down. Matter of fact, if you look at John chapter 15, verse 13, you can see that when Jesus talked to Peter and said, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows twice," he didn't refuse the gift that Peter said he would give. Matter of fact, that is the greatest gift we can give. And he even says that in John chapter 15 in verse 13. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's almost a response again to what Peter actually said. He said, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." And if we stop and we look at that, on the other handout I gave you, it says giving God your life about a third of the way down. And my challenge to you and to me this year is that we will do these three steps every day of our life. Three steps every day of our life. Starting with tomorrow. We've already done it today. So actually you started today. But tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, do these three steps and you are giving the greatest gift you can to God daily. You're laying down your life. Let's talk about that for a minute. What are the three elements and a practicality that we have? The first thing we have is that we have to acknowledge Jesus Christ. So we're going right into the practical area first. And then we'll go into a teaching and then maybe give you one more challenge before we finish today, starting a new year. First step is what the three L's. What did Peter say? He says, "Lord." And the first thing we are to do every day of our life is to acknowledge Jesus Christ and that he is the Lord of our life. We just sang a song. I don't know if Jerry picked this out special for this, but I love this, and you've heard him say some of the statements I have made on this song. "I surrender all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." Unfortunately, we don't do that. That's something we desire to do. But if anybody ever sin? If you sin, and we all do, we don't surrender all. We take a piece for ourselves. And the more you do the three steps that we're talking about, that won't make you sin less, but it will make you sin less. Okay? It won't make you sinless, but it'll make you sin less. All right, you work that out. If anybody has a little trouble with that, come see me after, and I'll talk to you about that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, read this way. "And he is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." And we see that he is to be the preeminence of our life. And one of the pet peeves of many preachers is that when scriptures are read and given and taught, that people walk out and they don't grasp some of the things that are said. Now, that can be the fault of the preacher, maybe, and we'll take the first blame on all of that. The challenge is that anything that is spoken, no matter who is speaking it, from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit, that should change our life. And so the challenge is, make Jesus Christ the preeminent of your life. You start off in the morning thanking him for the day. And every day acknowledge him, every hour if it takes. It says in Scripture, pray without ceasing. Our whole life should make him the preeminence of our life. He is number one. So any decision that I have to make, that you have to make, who gets first priority should be the question. Make Jesus the preeminence of your life. If you do that, you will sin less. Okay. So number two, step number two. And this is where Peter says, I will lay down my life. And laying down here is a sacrifice. Now, we read, or actually, Jerry quoted this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And if you go there, and if you've put this to memory, Romans 12 and 1, this is not a daily thing. Let me read Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some people have worship. If you look at the Hebrew, the Greek and all of this, you will see that this is a one-time offer, not a daily offer. A one-time offer. And every person that comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord becomes, in the Greek, something called a diakonos. That means you're a servant of his. You're no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. You're his child. That's a great place to be. But if you get to a point in your life where you can say Romans 12, 1, and really mean it from your heart, then you become the start of a doulos. A doulos is a bond slave whose heart is caught up in the heart of Jesus. That means that you make Jesus the preeminence of your life. And that's where it begins. Matter of fact, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, and a lot of people have read it and they don't understand it, they say it's very difficult to read, you will see that in the very first chapter, in the very first verse, it says it's written unto the servants of Jesus Christ. That word is doulos. It's written to the douloses, not the diakonoses. And therefore, to understand the mysteries that are coming, get caught up in the heart of Jesus. Let me tell you this. Every time I teach the book of Revelation, when I go from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 22, there is great points in there that I love to read. But by the time I get to the middle of the book, I have tears when I teach it because of what's coming. My heart breaks for the lost. Does your heart break for the lost? Lay down our life as a sacrifice. Become a doulos. That's a challenge to me, to you, that our hearts get caught up. And the only way your heart can get caught up with Jesus Christ is putting him as the preeminence and taking that first step. There are daily sacrifices. If I'm going to lay down my life, it starts with this. It starts with faith. And if you look at your outline, we see that in John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, you believe in me? You believe in the Father, also believe in me. And that word belief is pistos, which means faith. Hebrews 11, 6, it says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 gives us another area of practicality if we're going to lay down our life. If I go over to James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and if you don't want to turn, need not to, I'll read it for you and look them up later. Always check out the teachers. Verse 7 of James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, be ye double-minded. And I look at that particular verse, and to lay down my life for God, giving him the greatest gift I possibly can give him, is saying Romans 12, 1 and 2, that I'm no longer going to be conformed to the world, but be transformed, and I'm going to submit to you, God. I'm going to lay down my life. Anybody ever see dogs in a group of dogs, two or three dogs? There's always a leader in a group of two or three, four dogs, dog sleds. You ever see those? A pack of seven, eight. You'll find a leader. And the other dogs, when they come to the leader, they cower down. They bend down, they bow down. They'll even let the leader eat first. They make the leader the preeminence of their team, of their life. And I found that as what an example nature gives us, that when we come to Jesus Christ, it isn't about me, it's about him. It's about his honor and it's about his glory. And that's when we start to draw close to God. As we draw close to God, we see that we must confess all our sins. I know this is a repeat from the end of last week, but I was hurrying, and this becomes so important to get to the next section of Scripture and giving the gift. We must draw close to God, and this requires, number one, a confession of our life. We have daily sins. When we sing songs like "I Surrender All," we don't. We'd like to. But we do those daily sins. So if I'm going to draw close to God, I must confess, because he is holy. And as I draw close, and as you draw close to the Creator, we confess our sins. You see, you can look up the verse in Hebrews 9 and 14, but in John 1, verse chapter 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our evil. And that's a great thought, isn't it? When he does that, he says, come. Come closer to me. Come closer to me. Submit yourself by reading the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I think that was also mentioned this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How many people have you known do this? I used to have a friend. He moved on to New Hampshire about 15 years ago. But every time I would see him, this is how our conversation wasn't hello. His name was Peter. It wasn't "Hi, Pete," or "Hi, Brian." It was, in the beginning was the Word. My response would be, and the Word was with God. And he would say, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was not made. This sounds weird to everybody, doesn't it? But that was our conversation every time until we couldn't remember the next verse. And then we say hello. We spoke to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and right away it kept a bond. How many people have you ever done that with? And you say, I had a brother who says, we would go out to different suppers at churches, and we would have to go to another church, and we would have a supper there. And the brother came over to me and said, I don't like these things. I don't know, I can't deal with people, I have trouble dealing with people. And I said, well, ask him what their favorite scripture is. Because he didn't know how to talk to other people. And I said, well, ask him what their favorite scripture is. And just start talking about the scripture. He came back and he told me that's what he did. He said he had the greatest time. You know, beloved, if we spent more time talking the words of Christ, our Lord, he would always be in the front of us. The world will think we're a little strange, and that's okay. Because we are peculiar people. We're set apart. We're holy. We're different. And we have something to offer to them. Draw close to God. Submit yourself. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. See, how do I do this? How do I seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. One of the things you can do to seek it is start praying for it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, it says that he would grant you, and this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, depth, length, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fellowship, beloved. Prayer. Drawing close to God. Seeking the fullness of God. I do some marriage counseling. When I do marriage counseling, Ephesians chapter 5 is where you always go. But I love to take the saints to the verses before 22. Because everybody uses Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 and use that for counseling. I love to take them to the verses of 18 through 21 where it says, and be not drunk with wine. You know, if you're drunk with wine, you get to be somewhat giddy, I guess. And I've never been drunk with wine. So I have to watch others. And they don't know what's going on sometimes. But it says, be not drunk with wine wherein there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, now I'm not talking about these religions out there that you start laughing and falling in the aisles. If you see that, leave. That's not of God. There's an order with God. But there's a joy in your heart when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You put him as the preeminence. You draw close to God. He will show you the way. He will direct your path. And you will have a joy that passes all understanding, even when you go through trials and tribulations. Pray for it. Talk it. Live it. Be it. Speaking to yourselves in verse 19, in psalms and hymns. Again, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. I can't even get into all the marriage things. But it was submitting to each other. I am putting you higher than me. I put your interests higher than me. And you should be putting others' interests higher than yours. But always put Jesus Christ as the highest. It's all about him. It's all for him. And then, remember, this is simply laying down your life. You ought to do this every day of your life. Pray for the fullness of God. Read your scriptures daily. Draw close to God through confession. And then make prayers a daily exercise. Since you're in Ephesians, stay there. Go to chapter 6, verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all preservations and supplication for the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, simple one to memorize, pray without ceasing. Pray without. Your whole life is an attitude of dependence on the preeminent one. Simple things. That was only step two. Four parts to step two. It can be done every day of your life. And then number three, step number three, then we'll get into the teaching. This isn't even a teaching yet. This is just the basics. And I thought I wouldn't have enough material. Offer your life. You know, so in Peter chapter 13, verse 37, it says, I will lay down my life for your sake. And see, that word life is a word meaning soul. That's your soul. It's not your spirit. It's your soul. That's where your intellect is. How many here have intellect? How many here have any emotions? How many here intellect, emotions, and will? Anybody got their own will? Yeah. You know, It's submitting all of that. I lay down my life. That means my emotions. Don't let emotions run you. You're laying it down for Jesus Christ. Where does the Holy Spirit live? People say, he lives in my heart. Well, that's wonderful. Where in your heart? That great intangible. He lives in your new spirit. You were born again. You are born spiritually, and he lives in your spirit. That is the communion with God. That is the worship with God. And that's the intuition that God gives you, your conscience. That's where your Holy Spirit lives. The Holy Spirit, not your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives. And that's your new creation. And the soul has to submit. And Peter says, I will lay it down. I will lay my intellect down. I will lay my emotions down. And I will lay down my will. I will do it for your sake. Jesus said, you'll deny me thrice. Because he didn't put Jesus as the preeminence. He hadn't had the Holy Spirit yet. He later would. And he would die for Christ. So, those are your pass outs. Those are basics. So now let's get into the teaching today. What's the greatest gift I can give God? Go to John chapter 14. The greatest gift that you can give God is what Peter said. Laying down your life for Christ's sake. So now I'm going to take you to a person. Jesus Christ himself is going to show you how to do this. Not only take the steps that we've just talked about, but he lays it out. Thomas said, in verse 5, because we've already covered verses 1 through 4 last week, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go. And how can we know the way? Then Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we've got to break that down. Paul understood this. Paul the Apostle, he understood this. That's why, one of the dangers here that I'm doing this morning is I'm giving you very well-known scripture. I have nothing new to say to you. It's all old. But it's a remembrance of what you already know. I'm enhancing, hopefully, through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit's leading. He is enhancing to each and every one of us what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. When Paul comes in and grasps that and sells it to us and tries to persuade us where he says, I am a debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And those three match up. When he says he is the way, he is the hodos, which is the Greek. That means Jesus refers to himself as the way of Isaiah. Chapter 35 and verse 8. That is the way that Isaiah was talking about. In Isaiah 35 and verse 8, need not turn, it says, and the highway shall be there in a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And when you look at that, you say, wow, that's a lot of mumbo jumbo. I can't understand all of that. Isaiah is simply saying what Jesus Christ has said, that there is a pathway in this world that is a higher standard, a higher way. It's one that puts Jesus Christ as number one. It's one that puts your life in submission to his life, where you give up your soul and are directed by the Holy Spirit through your spirit to your soul. That's simple. It says in that verse that no impure person should travel that way. Only those people that have access to the favor of God can get on this road. How many here have access to God? How many here pray to God? You have access. And you know, one of our jobs as a Christian is that we are to help the lost find that road so that they can walk on that same street. And that's why in your handout you will see, and I took it from Billy Graham's on the handout that I gave out, you will see that steps to peace with God. That's going to be the challenge that we're going to have this year. I'll get to that at the very end. So the highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Do you know why the road is called the way of holiness? Because on that road is Jesus Christ. And he has reached down, and he has taken our hand, and he has lifted us up on that road. And as we travel down that road, we're walking with him. That is the road. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Jesus is the guide for those that are in the wandering position. Jesus Christ is the teacher of the ignorant. And beloved, I'll tell you, I was ignorant. My wife used to go to a Bible study before I came to know Jesus Christ. And I couldn't understand why she would go to this Bible study. It drove me nuts. And I used to call Jack Spender Bible Jack. He's taken my wife and has given her all this knowledge. And one day she went to the study and it was 11 o'clock at night. And I said, I'm going to pull out this Bible and see what she's doing. I started, where else do you start in the Bible? I started in Genesis. Nobody told me to go to John. And that's a whole different ballgame. But then I understood that Elohim, Adonai, this God that is talked in Genesis, he's truly God. I didn't need a Bible Jack or others. The Holy Spirit made it very clear to me what I was doing was wrong. Become one of them. Become one of them, God? Yes, become one of them. You want me to go to Bible studies, God? Yes, I want you to go to Bible. What a conversation. So I went. And Bible Jack became my spiritual father. Have you a like experience? Someone helping you up? I was ignorant. And God put his hand down and put me on the street of the way. Jesus is the example to all. Jesus is the highway of Isaiah 35 in verse 8. Paul understood this because he understood that Jesus Christ is the highway, that he is a debtor. That Jesus Christ paid for his life, his sinful life, and died on a cross of Calvary. And then he said, I am a debtor. And that word in Romans chapter 1 verse 14 is the word, now I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Greek, but what it means is to owe or to serve one who was obligated to do something. Now Jesus Christ, price that he paid on the cross of Calvary, we cannot pay back. We can't even come close to that. But he gave his life for me. Therefore, I owe him my service. Can you say the same thing? Did Jesus Christ give his life for you and you alone? Is it personal? And if it is, then you are obligated as well. You know, Paul said, I'm obligated. I'm not only obligated to the Greek, but also to the barbarians. And what he's simply saying is to the learned and the unlearned, to the rich and to the poor. He is to be all things to all people. Do you love people that way? I found a little story. It says, the story is called Together, and it's by Emery Nestor. You may have heard me say this before. I love this story. When I was thinking of this message, I said, where did I get that story? I had to go find it again. And it says this: a man was walking in the wilderness, and he became lost and unable to find his way out. Another man met him. Sir, I am lost. Can you show me the way out of this wilderness? No, said the stranger. I cannot show you the way out of this wilderness, but maybe If I walk with you, we can find it together. That's discipleship. That's fellowship. That's getting on the road of the way. There's many people out in this world that are lost, just like you and I were at one time. Someone reached down and touched our hand and pulled us up on the street called the way. Jesus Christ was introduced, and he became the preeminence of our life. So the question is, are you, am I, a debtor to the Lord? Have we understood the obligation that is due us? Do we, like Paul, count those things that are gained but loss, as he said in Philippians? Do we put aside things of pleasure of the flesh and count them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's quite a statement that Paul made, and a challenge to you and to me. We go on and back to Romans chapter 14, verse 6 again. He says, I am the way and the truth. He didn't say and the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth. I couldn't help but think of John chapter 18. Go with me to John 18. You remember when Jesus was captured? Like they could take him. He submitted. But he was taken to Pilate. And Pilate had this conversation with him in verse 37 of John 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He came to bear witness of the truth, for he is the truth. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And that's quite a question that people throw around all the time. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. But he asked the question, what is truth? Well, if you take systematic theology and you study it, you'll see that truth has three basic meanings. One is truth as opposed to falsehood or lies, error or insincerity. That's one meaning of truth. You'll find that in Matthew 22, verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and I don't have the time to go through all of this. Philippians chapter 1, 16 through 18, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It is what is opposed to the falsehood, to the lie, to the insincerity. Another meaning is truth as opposed to types, emblems, or symbols. John chapter 1, verse 14 and 17. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. John chapter 14 and verse 6. What is a type? What is a shadow? What is an emblem? Every Sunday morning we come and we look at a loaf of bread and we look at the cup of the fruit of the vine and we see emblems there. And that is a form of truth. But when we see him face to face, we will see the truth. Those are only shadows or emblems, things to come. And we do this for remembrance. The third thing is this: truth also has to deal with integrity, uprightness, both in your principles and your conduct of life. John chapter 8 and verse 44. That's where Jesus tells Satan he's a liar. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 and Jude chapter 6. And this is where you can find out that these are the meanings of truth. Jesus Christ is both the truth and the source of truth. Jesus originates and communicates truth for the salvation of men. Again, that's a job that we're going to have before us. Jesus Christ's earthly life, his purity, his teachings, were the most perfect representation of things of the eternal world. Jesus Christ came down to show us heaven. Remember Ironside, Professor Ironside. I love that guy. I wish I could meet him someday, and probably will in heaven. A little bit of faith will bring you to heaven. A whole lot of faith will bring heaven to you. Got some great teachers there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, so much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. And he is saying, he understood. Now, let me ask you this. If you knew something was true and was exciting, would you want to tell somebody? If you knew something that was true and exciting, would you want to tell somebody? I mean, don't just look about scripture, about anything in your life. I caught an 8-pound bass. Now, this is a lie. Let's get to the truth. Brian caught a 5.6-pound bass. That's true. I was jealous. But he caught it, and it was exciting. And you want to tell people, this is truth. I saw it. I felt it. It was there. I touched it. Life, oh, this is great. You get that excited about the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by way of him. Get excited. It's truth. You see, Paul understood this. So as much as in me, Romans chapter 1, verse 15, and what he's simply saying there, given the opportunity. How many here have ever had the opportunity to witness to someone else about Jesus Christ? Have you had the opportunity? Has it passed you by? Did you get that moment? You know, there's something you can talk about Jesus Christ to everyone. You can walk over and you can look at their, let me give you an example. Pilgrim Furniture, not trying to advertise for them. I was in their store having lunch. They have a little place for having lunch. And I was talking to the one who was serving us. And she was making conversation. She goes like this. I said, oh, see, you're Roman Catholic. She says, how did you know? Beloved, only the Roman Catholics do that. I don't see a lot of other people doing that. They go, okay, that's great. Sign of the cross. We could talk about Jesus, given the opportunity. That was an opportunity. Jerry's wearing a blue shirt. I could talk about royalty. And Jesus Christ is the king. You can look at someone and you can talk freely about something given the opportunity. Is Jesus Christ the preeminent of your life? Have you laid it down? Is your life a gift to Christ our Lord? I'm ready to preach. That's the word, without me saying it, that means to evangelize, to proclaim the great news, to declare glad tidings. I don't have time to get into the story of Paul. Did you remember? I just said I don't have time, and I'm going there, right? He was on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded because he had a letter in his hand to kill Christians. He had a letter to kill him. And he was going to go capture as many as he could. And he got blinded. And you know what happened? Oh, I got to go there. I'm sorry. I should give myself 3 weeks when I book. It's in Acts chapter 9. Because this is a great story of Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 7. And the men, let me go to verse 8. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? You see, he was blinded, he was put down on the ground, and he stopped, and this is like a first prayer he's really praying. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, he's blind. So he has to arise and go into the city. So we look at this, and he probably doesn't even know which direction it is right now. He's blind. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. I would too. Wouldn't you be? I mean, somebody right next to you. You didn't hear it. You just heard thunder. He's here. He's talking now. But Lord, what would you have me to do? That was a thunderstorm. What did you miss in here? And then he's blind, can't see. You have to lift him up. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. Well, beloved, let me put this for you as my suggestion. Day one. It doesn't talk about Paul's 3 days. I wish it was written down what he did. Day one. Paul was acknowledging that Jesus Christ was Lord. He had gone the wrong way for so many years, taught by the Sanhedrin, and he was persecuting the Christians, and now he realized he was wrong. So now he's acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. Day two, he's laying down his life. He's submitting. He's confessing. He's recalling the scriptures that talked about Jesus Christ. He was seeking the Holy Spirit, and he was praying. Day three, he laid down his life, his soul, as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Lord, what must I do? Ananias didn't want to bother with him, but Jesus told him to go. And this is what Jesus told Ananias that was in store for Paul. In verse 16 of Acts 9, for I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How many here would suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? Would you? I hope I would. I say I hope because I don't like suffering. It's not a fun place to be. But if it means suffering, that many people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and help them on the road to life, that'd be wonderful. I go back to John chapter 14, got 2 minutes. I go back to John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That word life is not soul. It's not suki. That word life is not spirit. It is not pneuma. That word life is the word Zoe. Z-O-E, capital O and capital E. Zoe. And it means eternal life. I am Zoe. You remember what he said to Martha when Lazarus had died and was in the tomb? He said, I am the resurrection and the Zoe. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he's talking about eternal life. The Apostle John wrote in the first chapter, verse 4, in him was Zoe. And Zoe was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. No man cometh to the Father but by way of him. He is the road to eternal life. So, knowing all of this, and I'm ending the message right now, my challenge to you is this, twofold. Fold number one. Every day of your life, at least every day for the next 355, because we've already gone into 7 days, right? Those rest of the year, that you will put these three steps of practical living in your life. That you acknowledge him, Lord. You lay down. That means submit to him. And then step number three, and I gave you a handout so you can remember all the scriptures, that you sacrifice your life. Step number two is even easier, right? Just one person Well, that's all you have to do. Each one of us, this is a challenge to me, and I'm nervous. Each one of us has to witness and lead someone to the Lord, Lord willing. We lead someone to the Lord. And we work and persuade and we discuss and we lead someone to the Lord. That is the goal. That's the prayer. That each one of us lead someone to the Lord. But that's not good enough. That they become part of a fellowship. Hopefully, Bristol Bible Chapel. I pray for the salvation of my grandchildren every day of my life. But when I pray for their salvation, I also pray that they become a mighty warrior, worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do I expect they will become Christians, I expect them to be servants. And I will pray that each one of them, no matter how many I have, will become a doulos. Because they will become a deaconess. I want them also to be a doulos, having a heart after God. Let's close in prayer. Father, truly you are the way, the truth, and the life. Paul grasped it. He was a debtor. He was not ashamed to preach, and he was always ready and willing to preach, given the opportunity. Father, we know that every day of our life, there's an opportunity. Help us to see it, to grasp it, and to present the way, the truth, and the life to these people. Father, I thank you for everyone who fellowships here, how we love them. May you just bless them according to the riches of your grace. Help us with the challenge that has been given. As we walk out these doors, may our life change. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray.